I'll just say hello. My name is Jonathan Covey, and this is my brother David, and we're going to be talking about degrees of faithfulness, making the hard choices about college. And we're going to split up this session into actually two different parts. David's going to go first, and then I'll try to wrap up with some practical thoughts and concerns that we had when we were discussing college options for David and myself. But right now, I want to go ahead and, as people are just kind of filtering, go ahead and open us in a word of prayer. So if you would, just bow with me and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so weak and we are so fallible. And God, I pray that as we, as David and I stand up here to just speak on college and on making the decisions involved in that process, Lord, that you would give our words far more of an effect than we could ever possibly hope to achieve on our own. God, give us humility. And Lord, I pray that you would help these concepts to make sense. Help us to be able to communicate this well, and that it would be a truly vision-casting time. Lord, we pray for all those who are facing college decisions in this session, that you would give them wisdom and give them a vision of hope as we come before you in this session today. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask David to go ahead and open us.
All right. Well, it is an honor and a pleasure to be here today. And my name is David. I'm the second oldest in eight children, four boys and four girls. We have been coming to conferences like this one, whether in San Antonio or North Carolina, for many, many years. And so we always refer to the big names. You have Scott Brown and Doug Phillips. They're the big guns. They're the ones that pack the people in. But then you also have to have your BB gun sessions. They're the ones that, they're not quite as effective as these great men of God who are able to communicate the message of God, but they come with powerful messages. We thought, since my name is David, we will call this the slingshot session. So welcome to the slingshot session. We're hoping that God is able to direct our thoughts and share with you some of the things that he has taught me, he has taught our family. I want to begin by making a few things. We're going to be talking about higher education. All areas in our life, including higher education, should be governed by the Spirit of God directing us through the Word of God. And so if you look at the different areas of your life, you see that whether it's music or it's friends or it's some activity, everything, including education, should be governed and directed by the Word of God. And so that's the approach we're coming from. But we also realize that college or higher education is not going to be for everyone. Some will do mentorships. Some will go directly to work in their family economy. Then there will be a percentage who will come and God will direct them to get the college credential to get the degree. And so our point here is, how can we use God's word and how can we be wise about obtaining this degree that God has led you to obtain? And so I want to begin by going and bringing you back to rewind in time back to the year 1995. Some of you younger guys weren't even born then, but many of you remember things that happened in 1995. And if you look at my life, you find Jonathan and I were 6 and 7 years old. We lived in the typical residential half an acre. And we did all the fun things that boys do by making mud pies in our Frisbee and putting them by the door of our house and neighbors so that they would step on them. And things in the backyard, we'd find these crawdad holes and, you know, these big mounds of dirt. And we'd collect them and get them and just kind of be chunking them behind us. And they'd happen to go over the privacy fence and land in the neighbor's pool repeatedly. Things like that. You know, all kind of things that boys do. We had a good time, but apparently we had some effect on the neighbors. The next year, we moved out into the country. I don't know why, but we did. We moved down to the country. We got 12 acres, And I ended up having cows and chickens and dogs, and we learned to do some hard work. We had projects which we could apply ourselves to instead of just throwing mud clogs. And so our parents were trying to teach us to be intentful, to be useful, to learn to work. And as I began to get older, got into the age 14, 15, 16, I began to get the questions which you probably get. So what are you going to do when you graduate? What are you going to do when you get older, when you finish college? What are you going to do with your life? You've probably had those questions. And you have to understand, at the age of 14, I did not like school. I mean, that's an understatement. I really, 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 really did not like school. I could not spell at 14. Mom would send me to write a paper. She'd give me this blank piece of paper. I would go into my room, and I'd spend hours looking at it, trying to figure out what am I going to put on this paper, and I'd cry, and I'd come out crying, and then Mom would cry, and then the little kids would cry, and it was an emotional time for our family. I did not like school. And so when people ask me, well, what am I going to do with my life? Well, I was not going to torture myself. I'm not going to college. So my plan was I'm going to jump on my horse and ride into the sunset. I'm going to be a farmer and a rancher. Sure not going to put myself through all the trouble of study. Well, that was my plan. But God had another plan. So he began to tug on the strings of my heart, to direct, to guide me, to confirm through my parents, and brought me around to where he said, David, you are going to need this for what I'm going to accomplish in your life. And so as a family, once we agreed, we knew what God wanted us to go in this direction, we began to lay out what are our options? How can we obtain this degree? And so for my part, I went and began to look at what are my strengths and what are my weaknesses. I don't like English. I don't like writing. I like math, on the other hand. So I decided engineering. Specifically, civil engineering. I wanted to do some type of civil engineering. Approximately in that same time period, another homeschool dad invited my dad and several others over to meet with a financial planner. And the results of the meeting were not real encouraging. They were the too much, too fast. It was something like saving $500 per child, which is eight per month. It just wasn't going to happen. It wasn't going to happen. And so right there, it closed a lot of doors on college because financially, it just wasn't going to happen. Also, during that time, our family was looking at Scripture. We were praying. What is God's will for our life? How can we be faithful to Scripture and still do this? And we came across a chapter in the Bible of Psalms, the first chapter in Psalms, Psalms 1. It said, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And so we sought to apply the Scriptures to our decision making. And the first thing, there's three things he said the blessed man does not do. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And so he said, if I place myself under the instruction and under the teaching of an ungodly professor, am I placing myself under the counsel of the ungodly? And that took out a lot of options. And then we went and we looked at the second part. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. And we said, well, that kind of takes out some things like dorm life and going where people are intent on self-centeredness. They have no regard for holiness. And so that knocked out some more options. And then we begin to look at the next one. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Does not sit in the seat of the scornful. And you know, the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So could I, if I wanted to be the blessed man of Psalms 1, place myself where I was under the teaching and under the instruction of those who God calls a fool? And when we took that into consideration, it brought our options way down. And we realized that we were not going to be able to pursue this degree, which we believed God wanted me to get, in the traditional way. And so we began to look for creative alternatives. There were some effects to the decisions that we made. Because we were not going to go this traditional route, one of the benefits that affected our life was work. We didn't have the money. We didn't have the $500 times eight times, you know, per month. So Jonathan and I started a lawn business. We were younger. We began to mow yards and to work and to earn our money. And we're able to learn many lessons from the hard work. Also, a benefit of not going the traditional way was we were able to stay out of debt. We were able to pay completely for our degree by going a creative alternative, which Jonathan will talk more about in a little bit. There were other blessings. We had family participation. Often we talk about how we're raising a young man, and many of them will become fathers. But at a critical time in their development, they leave their fathers, they leave their families, they're no longer participating, and it develops a self-centered attitude that we don't want to see in future fathers. And so by going this route, we were able to have family participation and to be instructed and discipled by our father. And then we were able to have ministry opportunities that would not have been available to us if we had been gone, if we had gone off. And then finally, we were able to participate in some mentorships. And so as I was growing up, because I was available there, I took mentorships with godly men from our church, from our community, who would take me. One of them, I did construction. And so I worked with this man. We roofed houses and we built things. We did cabinets. Another godly man took me for a year, and I learned in the medical field as a medical assistant. And we've done things like that. Another godly man came and said, come work with me for 6 months and do website design. And so I was learning these skills in the real world because I was not off, secluded, learning. I want to quickly touch on some reasons that we've heard people say they still go to college. And if you ask parents, you ask young people, why are you going to college? And the numbers are out there, the statistics are out there. One of the main reasons, because they don't know what else to do. They don't know what else to do. And when has that been a good reason to do anything? You've invested all this time, all this money, all this effort in training your children, in homeschooling them, in protecting them, and training them to be godly young men and women. Why would we take such an important decision lightly? Another one seems to be pride. Parents have homeschooled at the criticism of family, the criticism of friends, and so by sending their children to this important school, it validates what I did. It validates my decision. I did the right thing. And see how well I've trained my children, how academic they are. And it's true that homeschoolers often score much higher than public school counterparts. But we do not want the fact that we are scoring higher on standardized tests to give validity to our homeschooling. That's like saying because we score higher than the world standard, then we're doing the right thing. Our standard is not the world's standard. Our standard is God's standard. So why do we point to the world standard, the fact that we're excelling at the world standard, and say, I'm doing the right thing? That's not why we homeschool. It's not why or why you should be making decisions about your college. Another one that we've heard is, well, what's the big deal? I was fine. Parents say, sure, it was tough. Sure, I have a few scars, but I learned things. I made it through. I trust my children. I can send them to this college. They'll be fine. It's not that we don't trust our children. We don't trust sin. We have invested in the souls of our children. The dangers are too great. I told you we lived out in the country, and my dad was extremely wise. He knew that he wanted to have some cows. And so he went, and when he purchased the land, he bought land that didn't have any fences. And so practically my whole life, I spent building fences. And anytime Mom caught us, Jonathan and I sitting there, and we didn't look like we were doing anything, you need to go build fences. And so out we would go to build fences. So we were building fences and building fences. And so we had to come up with some way to make that fun. And so we came up with a brilliant idea. I mean, okay, we've set in all these posts in a row. And we figured out this exciting game. Don't try this at home. You can get up on the top of the post. And you can balance there. Now, we've got these 3-inch wood posts. Some of you have put these in. So we're balancing there. And the next post is about 6 feet away. If you're careful, actually not careful, if you're brave, you can jump to the top and land on the next one. And so we were able to go down the fence post, jumping on the top of the post. I mean, it's exciting. It's exhilarating. Because if you miss, bam! And then Mom's going to whip the other one for letting you do it in the first place. So it was an exciting game. And some time ago, I was going back and looking at the fence that we used to do that on. I thought, And I went over to the fence, and I was able to get up on the top of one of the posts. Now, the facts have changed a little bit. I don't have the agility I had at 16. Not quite as balanced. In addition, the circumstances of the fence have changed because now there are 5 tight strands of barbed wire. Okay, now, let me ask you the question. Is it wise for me to attempt to jump just because I did it before? No! No, I could have used some input back then. Saved me a lot of grief. No. And parents, just because you made it through, okay, does not mean that you should send your children through a place that has become more damaging and dangerous to the souls of young people. Don't mistake the mercy of God in your life for the direction of God in your child's life. Well, let me finish my story. So, my testimony, we had to go through this creative alternative. After I finished my degree through the methods that Jonathan will discuss, the Lord led me to start law school. And so I'm working currently on obtaining a law degree from one of the few Christian online law schools in the country. Working on that. And then also our family began, because I finished my degree, I was wondering, well, what am I going to do now? I was still mowing grass. Is this a worthless degree? Lord, can I do something else, please? Can I get a real job? He said, no, wait. So I'd mow a few more months while I was doing law school. Mow, Lord, is it time? Can you open the door for me? He would say, wait. And it kept going on and on. Our family, a little over a year ago, became concerned with the condition of our country. So we said, well, we don't want to stand idly by and say that we voted. So we began to do what we could and try to participate. We found a godly man running for the House of Representatives. We put out some signs. He had 12 other men who were also running for the position. He didn't really have a chance. And the election results came in and he won. He called Jonathan and I up and he said, I want you to work with me on my staff. And so we began to work and God opened up this opportunity. And he began to train me. And through the law school, he was refining. Remember, I didn't like to write. And guess what you do in law school? You write. And you know what I do now for work? I write. I write letters for the congressmen. We write letters to people across our states, across the country, responding to them. We wrote letters to ambassadors all around the world. I go and speak to city councilmen, to mayors, to state representatives and state senators. And we tell them, we must turn to God. And so my testimony is that when you wait on God and you don't compromise and you do it His way, He blesses it beyond your wildest imaginations. And so why I sought to serve God in my strengths, God said, no, I want you to serve me in your weakness, so that in your weakness, I may be seen to be strong. And when we don't compromise, it doesn't matter that you don't see how it's going to turn out. The fool says, you've got to come to my college, and you've got to come and get my degree. And the fool says, if you don't get the fool's degree from the fool, you won't be able to live in the fool's world and provide for you. But God says, don't look. You don't have to have it planned out. Are you willing to live by faith? Are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to be obedient to what you know today? And God directs our steps. Reminds me of Proverbs 16:9. A man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. And so I'll finish on this quote from Andrew Murray. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. And I want to invite Jonathan up to come share with you the rest. But Jonathan has been the inspiring part of this whole process and went through the whole process of what we have in College Builder before me. It's also, so this is kind of his project that I'm assisting him with. It's also his birthday, so it's a very special day for him. Thank you.
Well, thanks, David. I didn't need you to tell everybody about my birthday. But, and it's true, but not everyone needs a college degree in order to pursue God's calling for their life. And I want to get a little bit more practical right now. But education is preparation for a life calling. And every child has a distinctive and unique calling, which is framed by his unique talents and his aptitudes and his abilities. And the challenge during the first 18 years of education and during the first 12 years of homeschooling is to determine what that life calling might be. Does he need a credential? Does he or she need a college degree to accomplish God's calling for his life? And I'd like to welcome you to the second half of this session. I want to share with you some of the thoughts that my family had as we were researching conventional college options, and we determined that I needed a degree and David needed a degree in order to accomplish God's calling for our lives. The Lord opened some doors, and we also had some very critical concerns as we approached the research process. But the Lord opened some doors for us so that I could get a college degree without compromising my biblical convictions, and I want to share some of those things with you. But to start out with, we had some critical concerns, and the main three that we had were, first of all, we had worldview issue concerns. and things having to do with worldview issues for colleges and universities across the country. We also had concerns with debt and stewardship and the high cost of college, how much it would cost to actually get a degree, because it's pretty expensive, and I'll go into that in just a minute. And the third thing that we had, the third concern that we had for colleges was issues with authority. And I will try to get to that one as well. But I want to start off with worldview issues. We had concerns about the worldviews of colleges. So what is a worldview? What's a good definition of a worldview? And there's nothing really complicated about the word worldview. It's a perspective that is made of the answers to the most basic questions of all. It's not who fought the Battle of Little Bighorn, and it's not mom or what are we having for dinner tonight. It's questions like, does God exist? What is man's role in the world? And is there absolute truth? These are questions which worldviews answer. And we need to understand two things about worldviews. First of all, number one, all education is based on a worldview of some type or another. And number two, there are only two starting points from which we get our worldviews. Those who do not start with the Bible start with the fallible ideas of man. Everyone starts at one of these two points, and from there they build their worldviews. And liberal colleges and liberal universities understand this very well, and they know how to make higher education a battleground. And that's why they regularly use books and curriculum in their programs that bash the existence of God and where God comes from. For example, Dr. Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion. Dr. Sam Harris, The End of Faith. Christopher Hitchens, God is Not Great. Dr. Michael Onfray, The Atheist Manifesto. These are some of the things that liberal colleges and universities are using in the classroom today. And I ask you, would you like to send your kids there and have them do projects and read these books from these great authors? And I say that sarcastically. We also had concerns about the worldviews of college faculties. On March 29, 2005, the Washington Post put out an article that says, "Study finds college faculties a most liberal lot." Is that surprising? The study found that 72% of college faculties claimed that they were liberal. Didn't mind admitting it. 84% favored abortion and abortion rights, murder. And 67% say that homosexuality is acceptable. Folks, this is what we were up against. Liberal professors and teachers and textbook authors are screaming the anti-God position. And they'll continue to scream it for four long years. Their goal is to pull your child's foundation out from under them, kind of much like you pull a rug out from under someone who's not suspecting it. Your child's foundation is his belief in God, his belief in the Scriptures. And if they can pull this out from underneath him, then they can start building their own foundation of Marxism, of naturalism, of atheism, of neo-Marxism on top of that. And atheist educators know how to make education the battleground, especially in the higher education classroom. So it should be no surprise when someone like evolutionary biologist Kenneth Miller says this: "A presumption of atheism or agnosticism is universal in academic life. The conventions of academic life almost universally revolve around the assumption that religious belief is something that people grow out of as they become educated." And these people are waging a war for the hearts and minds of our children, and they are indoctrinating young people with the very things that you spent nearly two decades protecting them from. And by sending them to a traditional college or university, in many cases, you're not only sitting there two states away and watching it happen, you're paying for it. You're paying for it yourself. And my very first semester to do college level work was, I was doing a couple of classes with a well-known major Christian university. If I said the name, most of you would recognize it. And I think I was doing U.S. History and English 101. Well, I got through the first semester okay, and I started the second semester, and it included a mandatory course in English Lit. And it was the second day of the second semester, I think, and I started into the reading assignments. And I was shocked because in those reading assignments, much of the reading assignment was nothing more than pornographic prose. It was highly inappropriate, highly pornographic material that this major Christian university was having me read. And I appealed to the professor of the college, and I also appealed to the dean, and they wouldn't let me do a guided study. They wouldn't let me have my money back. And they said that their reason for requiring students to read this was that so they would know how to avoid this type of material in the future. And this is wrong, and I have problems with this. I have major problems with it, because you don't expose yourself to evil so that you can avoid it. You fill your mind with righteousness. In Philippians 4, verse 8 says, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the point I'm trying to make is that parents oftentimes are sending students to Christian schools, assuming that they're going to be truth-affirming, faith-nurturing institutions. And sometimes this is just not the case, because in my particular example, my particular school ended up discrediting the faith, discrediting the Bible, and breaking me down rather than building me up. And you've all heard the studies that say that 75% of students are leaving the faith within the first 2 years of college. And this is why I say that colleges and universities are built with the whole process in mind of influencing the mind, and they know how to make higher education the battleground. So that was one concern we had. And another concern that we had, a big one, was the high cost of college, how much it cost. And I have no doubt that you have this concern as well, because it's very practical. Either you can afford college or you can't. And if you've done much research into college tuition lately, you're probably leaning into the can't category. And I know when my parents and I first started researching college and college costs, we were shocked. We couldn't believe it. Sticker price for a four-year state college for 4 years, you're going to pay about $68,000. This is an average. But about $68,000, if you want to go to a private college, you can double that. And this is about, it breaks down to about, I think, $17,000, $18,000 for state colleges per year, and about $35,000 per year to go to a four-year private college. It's very expensive. And if that weren't bad enough, the cost of tuition is constantly rising. Public universities and colleges went up almost 5% last year from 2011 to 2012, and then 2012 to 2013. For private colleges, it went up a little over 4%, and it's going up all the time. It's going up and up and up. And if you're a visual person, this little graph might help you, but you can see from 1982 on the left to the right to present day, the tuition of colleges, the published tuition, just gets higher. Hasn't gone lower, and it gets higher faster the closer you get to present day. So you can see back in 1982, starting up, it was a more slanted curve, and then the closer you get to current day, the faster tuition goes up. So college is expensive, let's face it. It costs a lot of money. So the big question for everyone is, how in the world do we pay for college? Well, there are two basic ways you can pay for college. First, you can pay out of pocket. Nobody likes that option. Or second, along with your out-of-pocket payments, you can apply for some type of student financial aid. And I'm going to run through these real quick with you. There are two types of student aid. The first type is the repayable type. They're called loans. Second type is grants. You don't have to pay these back, but they're harder to get. There are different types of grants. There are institutional grants, and these are the kind that colleges and universities give out to their students. You apply for an institutional grant, and some college may pay part of your tuition. Sometimes you get full ride grants. There are also state grants. State of Texas gives certain grants to certain individuals. There are also Pell grants. These are federal grants from the federal government. And there are private employer grants. These are given by people you work for. Sometimes, usually large employers. I don't know very many small companies that actually do grants. But then there are loans. And these are the kind you have to pay back. And it is estimated that there is $1 trillion, give or take a few billion, in the U.S. across the board of student debt. It is frightening how many students are going into debt to go to college. And the average student graduates with about $25,000 to $30,000 in debt. If you're a visual person, maybe this will help. You can see the pie graph. The largest slice of the pie by far is the orange section. Orange slice, 38%, and this is in billions. This is from the year 2011 to 2012. Undergraduate student aid by sources. You can see by far the largest part of student aid are loans. And students are graduating with more and more and more student debt, and it is extremely frightening. I'll give you an example. This is Thomas. Welcome, Thomas. Thomas went to school, and he got some scholarships, and he got some grants, and he did a decent job of managing his money, and he graduates with $25,000 in debt. But in his fourth year, he met Amy, and they decided they were going to get married right after graduation. The only problem is Amy has her own set of financial problems. And you can double that figure. Add to that that the starting salary for the average graduate student is in between $30,000 and $40,000. And add to that that a four-year college degree is starting to take along the lines of 6 years. And you can see that we've got a mammoth problem for Thomas and Amy. And it goes under the name of college unaffordability, the high cost of college. College is very expensive. So this was a critical concern that we had as we were researching college options. So we talked about worldview issues and debt and stewardship issues. And the third concern that we had was authority issues. And in some ways, this may be the simplest point that you'll hear in the entire workshop. But I would submit that the way we respond to our authorities is absolutely foundational. And not only is it foundational, but it's also special and it's unique to homeschoolers. How many of you here are parents? I see a show of hands. How many of you here are sons or daughters? Yeah, you figured it out. See, everyone in this room should be raising their hand because everyone in this room is a son or a daughter. So I have a question for you. How do you relate to those who are in authority over you? And this is an important question because it directly relates to how you respond to the first commandment in the Bible, which comes with a promise. And it's out of Exodus 20, and it's repeated in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Parents are the primary authority figures in the lives of their children. And my parents were concerned that if I went off to college, number one, there wouldn't be any accountability from primary authorities, that I would be away from those who I am directly accountable to. And if I were to ask, how accountable can you really be off at college anyway? I mean, you can send emails and you can send texts and you can call on the phone, but are you really accountable? Are you really? Are you really? No, you're not. They were also afraid that it would cultivate an independent spirit. And I was talking with a friend just last week, and she was telling me that one of the reasons she decided to earn her degree by distance learning was that she had a very independent spirit. And she knew that if she went off to college and she was on her own, she would only have cultivated that independent spirit. If anything, she needed to tone it down, not build it up and make it stronger. And she's right. And that's exactly the effect that college would have had on me, by the way, because I have an independent spirit. And it would have given me a desire to do things my own way. It would have given me a desire to have more independence and not depend as much on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, when I say this, sometimes people come up to me and they say, "But Jonathan, I want my son to be independent." You want your son to be responsible and to be mature. We are all dependent on something. And hopefully our dependence is on the Lord Jesus Christ, because let me ask you, independent from what? What do you want them to be independent from? They were also concerned about a lack of discipleship. And obviously I'm speaking from the experience of my family as we were going along this path. Taken together, though, I think it merits the warning to be cautious for your children. Be cautious for your children's lives. Be careful. Because one of the primary authorities, one of the primary duties of a parent is to bring their children up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And if you're sending your children off to college, in a very practical sense, how can you disciple them? How can you disciple your children? I would suggest that it's making a key mistake at a key time in their lives, because you can rest assured that even if you're not discipling your children, someone will be. And someone will be discipling your child and bringing them along. And in many cases, it won't be the kind of discipleship that you would want. So be careful with the lives of your children and be extremely cautious when sending them out from under your authority. So we had all these concerns and all these red flags popping up. And as we were looking into college, we kept asking, so how can I get a college degree and still remain under the authority of my parents? How can I get a credential that would be required of me for what I feel like the Lord is calling me to do? And I have to say, when I was first introduced to the idea of distance learning, I was resistant to it, didn't like it, but it was for all the wrong reasons, because I wanted to go to college and get the college experience. I wanted to be out on my own. I wanted this. I wanted that. And all these reasons added up to just one thing: a great, big, wonderful case for doing distance learning. So, what about distance learning? Well, distance learning is unique in that instead of going to one college and getting all your credits from one institution, you get your credits from multiple institutions. And you can do it from home. And you transfer all of your credits into one institution and graduate quickly. And some of the tools that you use to get your college credit, some of our favorites, some of my favorites, are the CLEP exams, credit by examination programs. CLEP exams are a nationally known test put out by the College Board. And they give you, most CLEP exams give you 3 credit hours of college credit when you pass. It's a pass or fail test, doesn't affect your GPA. Also, Dauntless tests, Excelsior college exams, TSEPs. These are all tools that we try to teach students to use to gain college credit. And some other ones worth mentioning are portfolio assessment, online coursework. You can do coursework through colleges or universities and do it all online from your home. So I'm running out of time, but I want to talk real quickly about why to use a coaching service, because obviously we have a coaching service. It's called College Builder. And talk about that real quick. One of the number one reasons is accountability. And I know parents think a lot of times that, you know, I can keep my child accountable if we go through this process. And you can. And I'm not saying you can't. But sometimes it helps to have an outside person. Use the example of a piano lesson. Many of you probably have given your child piano lessons. Even if you know how to play piano, how many of you actually try to teach your child piano yourself? Not too many people, because your child responds better to someone who's outside the home and who they know are going to try to keep them accountable from a non-family standard, non-family point of view. So that's kind of what we do. We try to keep students accountable because it helps to have an outside person call you on the phone and say, hey, how are you doing? Is there anything we can do to help you? Also, you don't have the logistical worries. You probably do have some of the logistical worries, but we try to take as much of that away as we can. Because when a person comes to us and they say, I'm interested in this type of a degree, or maybe even I'm not sure quite what degree I'm interested in, but I want to earn college credit to be able to be applied towards a degree, we'll work with you. We'll talk with you. We'll tell you what credits can go to what institutions, what credits can be applied to what degrees. We try to act as an academic counselor, and we try to take the logistical worries away from you so that you just have to spend your time studying. And then you have the wisdom of experience, because we've done it a few times, and we've done some research on it, and we try to give you the wisdom and the benefit of our experience in this field. We do individualized student evaluations. Students come to us and we say, okay, so what are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? Let's talk about what you might want to go into. Let's talk about how you want to earn it, and we try to customize it. We do degree template creation, and we try to do all this from a Christian worldview. So that's coaching service. And if you have more questions about that, you can go to collegebuilder.net, or you can visit us in our booth in the lobby. But just to conclude, I want to say that no matter what choices, what college alternatives or choices you ultimately end up making, there's only one standard, and that's the inerrant Word of God. And the Scriptures call us to absolute obedience. And if you believe that higher education is God's will for you or God's will for your child, I'm praying that the vision that we're trying to cast will excite you to finish the race and fulfill what you've already begun for your family's life and for your family's purpose. And I hope that the idea of accelerating and getting an inexpensive and yet fully accredited college degree gives you a new and a fresh encouragement, and that you are excited by the thought of being able to help your child and fulfill his life calling without having to give the Lord anything less than your full obedience.